That's a joke, by the way. So, all right, Revelation chapter 18. Sounds about right. I think 8 is where we left off. I listened to it, the old one. I think we started verse 8, and we're picking up there. But just for, because we weren't here last week, because I was out of town. So last week we weren't here. Before that, we got started in chapter 18. We talked about the fact that chapter 18 is more of the judgment on Babylon. Here we're really getting to the end of chapter 18. A lot of the judgment of Babylon is taking place here. We've talked, I guess, in the past, and we'll talk a little bit more about the fact of why she's been judged and the things that she's guilty of. But as we see here in verse 8, it says, therefore, of Revelation chapter 18, verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So that's going to be the end fate for her. Which is why that when we saw in chapter 17, when we saw that the Antichrist began to destroy Babylon, I don't think that it was an utter destruction. Could be, guess how you take this. But in the end, what we see here is God is the one that destroys Babylon. And as we get to the end of chapter 18, we're going to see an illustration. An angel is actually going to give an illustration of how that judgment is to be pictured, how we're to look at it. He takes a millstone. You guys know what a millstone is, right? Mm-hmm. Millstone, if you go to Israel, you can go to places, you can see some old 2,000-year-old millstones. I mean, these things are this tall, 5 foot wide, 2 foot thick, heavy, heavy, heavy. And at the end of the chapter here, we're going to see he's going to throw a millstone into the water, and he's going to give the example that so it's going to be like with Babylon, that basically you're not going to see it no more. It's going to be utterly wiped out. And so that destruction, again, is going to be coming from God. The judgment's going to come from God himself. So here in verse 8, we see that it's going to come in one day. Matter of fact, as we read on, In chapter 18, we're going to see it doesn't just come in one day. How quick does it actually come? Anybody remember? It says 1 hour. In 1 hour, this judgment is going to come upon Babylon. So, verse 7, we can see, verse 6 and 7, we talked about the fact that you have this plea of an angel who pleaded with God not only to judge Babylon, but to judge her twofold. Give her a double portion of judgment for the things that she's done wrong, the things that she's done in wickedness. She's glorified herself, lived deliciously, is what it says in verse 7. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. She considers herself self-sufficient. She considers herself to be the pride and joy of the world. No humility whatsoever in this city, meaning the whole, as we're going to see kings, we're going to see merchants, and we're going to see others who are literally going to be afraid to come near because of how the destruction is going to be. If you remember, there was a time in which we read in the book of Revelation where there were those who said, who could take on the beast, the Antichrist, because he was so great, he was so powerful. That's the view, that's the mindset of the world with Babylon at this time, before Babylon's destroyed. Babylon is so lifted up, as we read this, remember when 9/11 happened? And the way that destruction happened in New York being probably one of the most powerful cities in the world today, And whenever that attack happened, the whole world was, I mean, it affected the world because of what happened. Stock markets, you know, were affected. I mean, the world mourned. And that was because, really, of four buildings. When Babylon goes, Babylon is actually going to be more the center of power at that time than what New York is today. Today, New York has competition, but remember, by this point in Revelation, we've already seen earthquakes wipe out much of the world. And so, at this point, when Babylon comes, gets judged, I think that what you've seen is that really she is the pride and joy. She is the that much like Jerusalem is supposed to be that city on a hill for the for Satan and for the Antichrist and for all things evil, Babylon is that city that is looked after. And when so she gets destroyed, about the closest thing I can think of is kind of like when 9/11 happened. The way it was so devastating to the psyche of people involved. That's what's going to happen when it comes to Babylon. The psyche of all those involved are going to be in completely dumbfounded. So, all right, let's continue on. So, again, in verse 8, there's this judgment. We talked about the fact that there's the judgment comes because she glorified herself, according to verse 7. She was self-indulgent, very prideful, which again, what does the Lord talk about when it comes to pride throughout Scripture? It's not something He really... has much patience for. In Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Most of you guys are going to recognize these passages here. Talks about the six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven things are an abomination. What's the very first one He puts on his list? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Let that be a reminder to the United States of America when it comes to abortion.
Chapter 6.
Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And it goes on. There's verse through 18 is where it finishes it. But these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Babylon's going to be guilty of all of these things. But pride is going to be one of the main things that she does. Look at chapter 16 of Proverbs. You know, some people, who aren't believers, they'll read the Bible, they'll read books like the Book of Revelation, and they'll say, "How do you serve a God who wants to destroy, you know, people?" Well, the judgment of God is righteous. His judgment is righteous. Look at chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction. This is the mindset of God when it comes to pride. And this is one of the things that Babylon is guilty of, is pride. James chapter 4 talks about it. Matter of fact, I personally believe that during the tribulation period, the book of James is going to be very much forefront on dealing with what is going on for the people of God. It's going to be instruction specifically relevant to them. And so this, here in Revelation, with Babylon being judged, let's not make any mistakes. This isn't a bunch of, just innocent people being destroyed. This is a city that has rejected God on a greater level than even Babel at the Tower of Babel did. So, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but you remember that warning from God, that specific warning that if anyone takes the mark of the beast, what's going to happen? An angel was sent around to tell everybody what was going to happen. Well, we already know that if these people are still buy, selling, and trading, guess what they did? They took the mark of the beast. So we have to keep that in mind. Verse 8, we see what her reward is for all the things that she does. It's going to be sudden destruction. And it reminds me, as I was preparing for this, if you go to Isaiah talks about the thing that the Lord has purposed, who can disannul it? God has prophesied what was going to happen to Babylon. So there's no turning back from it. And that's what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 14, that you cannot disannul what God has purposed. So, all right, back to Revelation 18. Any questions before we continue on that? Revelation 18, start back up. And again, just the end of verse 8, it says, "Strong is the Lord who judgeth her." So again, it's God's judgment. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we talked about this double judgment of mentioned up here in 6 and 7, you can go back to Jeremiah, and where he asks in chapter 17 for double destruction as well. So we talked about that before. All right, verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more." And so here we can see some of the mindset of the people, the destruction that's going to take place, but yet you see these merchants here, they're mourning over the loss of their ability to buy, sell, and trade with this city of Babylon. When it says here in verse 9, I think it is, verse 9, to bewail, literally means to sob inconsolably. That's what that really literally means, is that these kings are going to be standing far off, and they will be sobbing inconsolably, loudly. And when it says lamenting, it literally means to be beating on the chest, on your breast with grief. So these kings are going to mourn, but they're not mourning over the loss of life, what we're seeing here. They're mourning about their riches. They're mourning about the things that they lost. Not mourning over, the destruction of itself. So, go to Jeremiah 51, verse 41. It's very interesting. Jeremiah, obviously a prophet of Israel, he's the one that wrote the book of Lamentations. And so what is the book of Lamentations? It's him lamenting over the judgment that has befallen on Israel, and they're going into captivity. And so here we see in Revelation, these people are lamenting. Well, this is the prophet in Jeremiah who wrote the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah 51, look at verse...
Chapter 51?
Yeah. Look at... verse 41. Well... hold on. Look at verse 1 first. No, we won't read all the way through to 41. I'm bad, but I ain't that bad. But just to kind of give you the context of where Jeremiah is talking about. You see right here in the beginning of chapter 51, verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind." Now, if you can jump on down here to verse 40, again, it says, "I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with the he-goats. How is Shishak taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations?" That's what Babylon's going to be. When this takes place, what we're getting ready to see, we've already read it one time. You notice it said there in verse, I think it was verse 10, it said, "Alas, alas." It's not going to be the first or the only time we're going to see those two words mentioned in this chapter. And you know what that literally means? Woe. Literally means woe. And so Babylon here in chapter 18 is going to be an astonishment to the world, to all the nations that are left. They are going to be astonished at what happens to Babylon. And really, what happens with these people who stand afar off, we just saw in verse 9, we're going back to Revelation 18, so they're more worried about their money, what verse 11 says here. Verse 10 says, "Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." God knows the heart of mankind. God knows, and so he puts it in here. He tells us what these people are really, really concerned about. They're worried about their money. They're worried about their pocketbook. The greatest city. Keep in mind, like I said, the greatest city on earth in these days is now, what they're seeing, is laid in ruins. Imagine, again, I take you back to 9/11. I can't think of a comparable situation that any of us have seen. But with 9/11, we saw a small little, example. But this is going to be the greatest city of the time, and the whole thing is literally just wiped out. That's the scene. That's the scenario. Yeah.
It'd be more like Nagasaki.
There you go. I didn't even think about that. Yeah. And even then, I've done a lot of research on those in World War II, Nagasaki and Hiroshima. There were those, once you get outside of so many miles, that plenty survived. Not here. But, that's a great example because that's, I guess, really the best example that you can think of.
It's gone in an hour.
Yeah. And some even think that it sounds like an atomic attack, but I don't think that's what it is, because I think it comes from God.
He speaks it.
Yeah, because I think the judgment comes from God, and it's not going to appear like it came from man. So, good. I'm glad you brought that up, because that is a better example. And so here, again, we see why they're being judged. Part of the reason, anyway. We've already been given some of the reasons. Verse 12. Here, 12 and 13, it's a description of the merchandise of Babylon, which is a bit interesting because of some of the things that are listed here. Just reading verse 12, it says, "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and the manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men." And so here we have a list of some of the merchandise that Babylon is prolific in. And again, you might think, well, don't think of the world as you see it today. Think of the world in an environment where the Antichrist And those under him control who can buy, sell, and trade. They control who gets goods. They control where these products go. And not only that, when we've already had the destruction of so many places on the earth because of earthquakes that took out one-third of the population, so you've had some major destruction to this earth already. And now, the most prominent city as it relates to trade is now destroyed. And so, think of it like today, if you lost one city, wow, how many hundreds of cities are there that control, that have goods that you can export? Well, that's not the case here. The case here is a much different world. And so when Babylon goes away, these people are certainly going to have reason to mourn besides the judgment that's going to come to them.
I got a question.
Yeah.
So you think with Babylon being destroyed like that, it almost like if it was a, like say the stock market crashed, would it cause commerce, problems with commerce around other cities or
immensely
yeah.
Yes, I think that it would make the stock market crash in the 20s look like a minor event.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's
yeah.
I look at it when it happened after Antichrist comes to power, he's gonna start building Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
All the world is gonna be bringing their riches there, and mm-hmm. they're gonna be buying them. So everybody has, there's gonna be contracts and mm-hmm. boom town. Super boom down.
Mm-hmm.
And when that quits, then all their goods and stuff won't be worth anything.
Right.
Won't be in the market for them.
I think we make the mistake of trying to envision Babylon in our type of world.
Yeah.
And it's not in our type of world.
No, the whole world is going to be
much different.
Babylon says the whole world does.
Exactly. Much because he's the head of these kings. He's the head of that.
It's like the one world order or something.
We've already looked in chapter 17 where it appears as though that he kills five out of the seven kings that are ruling, have kingdoms. He's one of the seven, and he ends up apparently killing the other five, is what it appears to look like. So, to consolidate his power. And so, yeah, it's Babylon's going to be the center of commerce, and so yeah, I would imagine it would be similar to if all of New York was destroyed in a moment. The stock markets would be. I don't care if it's the Chinese.
Yeah.
Every country's stock market is going to. I mean, here's an example. Just what was it? A week or two ago. There's all this stuff about right now if Iran is the one that bombed Saudi Arabia's oil tankers.
Oh, yeah.
And they just blew up some oil fields or oil production facilities. Now, it didn't really affect the stock market because Trump opened up some of our reserves. Now, imagine if all the world's oil supply all of a sudden was gone in one day, in 1 hour. Imagine what it would do to the financial systems of the world. Now we're getting to some of the comparable, I think, of what's going on. And keep in mind, this is the end of the tribulation. This is getting towards the very end of the tribulation. God has already given people every opportunity to repent. Told them, don't take the mark of the beast. Fear God. Don't fear Satan. But yet they do, and now they're going to pay for it. So. But what's interesting to me, if you look at this list in chapter or in verses 12 and 13 here, notice the end of verse 13. Notice how it says slaves and souls of men. You know, we've got all these lists of items. Towards the top, at the very top, you have gold and silver and precious stones, things that you consider to be the most valuable. And at the end, you have slaves and souls of men. Who are listed along with the beasts. That's an interesting thing to me. I'm certainly not suggesting that God looks at man that way, but it certainly would seem as though that's the order in which the priority of Babylon views it. That people, the souls of men, were about as important to that city as a horse.
Aren't they selling their souls when they took the
Mm-hmm. Also being people being enslaved.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm not sure exactly how that's going to work, but again, I personally think that governments, which is why I'm a big liberty-minded person, I believe in freedom.
Pastor, I don't know how this stands up, but I see a connection with this with Nimrod. Mm-hmm. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I don't think he's talking about hunting animals.
Oh, no, either do I. Yeah.
So,
yeah. I agree. A mighty man of valor. Yes, I think it was the same way. He was able to consolidate and bring people underneath him. And I think that's very accurate. I would agree with you. And I think the same thing is going to be here. The Antichrist is going to get the kings of the world to fall and step underneath him. It's not just the kings of the world, but there's also 10 who do not even have kingdoms who are mighty men of the world. They fall and step the Antichrist and all these cities. And I don't know if it's just me, but I'm thinking if an angel come around and told me not to do something, I probably wouldn't do it. But these people still did it. And so shows you the ability of the Antichrist to convince people to follow his way. Which, let's face it, today, how many people today follow Satan's path?
Well, it's like they're digging their heels in spiritually.
You know, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm far from it. Just ask my wife. But, you know, some of the things that are going on, it's just, it's quite amazing to me. So.
We're living in fascinating times.
Yeah. And I'm so thankful I'm not going to be here during this time. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'll be blunt with you. You know, if I wasn't saved and I was living to this time, would I have the wherewithal not to make the same mistake? I don't know. I mean, I'd love to say that I wouldn't make the mistake that these people did, but I'm just so thankful that I don't have to find out. So, all right. So, verse 14, we'll pick up back there again. So, verses 13 and 14 12 and 13 give us the merchandise that's taking place in Babylon. These kings are going to basically, they're going to sob, they're going to bewail, they're going to lament, they're going to cry out loud, they're going to be full of grief because they can no longer participate in this commerce. Verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. These fruits, these things above. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. All these precious possessions that they had as a result of the commerce that they had with Babylon is gone. I mean, for the most part, the world is going to be without now these things. So, verse 15. So before we saw that the kings in verse 9 of the earth are the ones who stood afar off. Now it's the merchants. Verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Now, keep in mind, this torment that they're going through is going to be, at this point, pretty much everlasting. Between now and the time that these people get thrown into the lake of fire, this torment is going to not end. There are those that believe in annihilation, the idea that once you die, you're annihilated. There's no suffering in hell. There is no eternal life. The only eternal life are those who go to heaven to be with the Lord. I don't believe that. I believe that hell is a forever torment. I believe that the illustrations, the teachings of even Christ himself say as much. But here it says that for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, they stood afar off. Too bad they didn't have that approach when the Lord warned them about taking the mark of the beast. And they didn't stand afar off from that. But they didn't. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. There are those that say that preachers need to start preaching about hell a little bit more often. About the judgment to come. Because, again, there are those that think that the judgment to come for the unsaved is literally just basically a peaceful existence of non-existence. But I don't think that's the teaching of Scripture. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I don't believe that's the teaching. Look at Matthew 16, verse 26. Here is, I think, a good illustration of Babylon, those in Babylon. It says here, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" These people in Babylon literally sacrificed their soul, much like this warning here of Christ. Christ's warning is what is it that you're going to gain in this life that is worthy of losing your whole soul? And that's what Babylon, these people in Babylon ultimately did when they took the mark of the beast. Again, I think that this wailing and weeping that we're seeing in Babylon, because as we get to we close up chapter 18, now we're getting to chapter 19 and chapter 20, and we're getting into now we're getting into the end, like I said, the end of the tribulation period. And so we'll be talking about the judgments to come. But look at Matthew chapter 13. Look at 42. No, I lied to you. 41. "And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I believe this is one of the verses that can tell us what it's going to be like in the lake of fire. I don't believe it's going to be just a situation where mankind doesn't have continual suffering. I believe that there will be continual suffering. Some people, they want to put on God. Well, how can God do that to somebody? I think God has shown his patience for the last 6,000 years, is what he's done. I think God has bent over backwards. Look at verse 50. No, verse 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Again, I would submit to you that I don't think that you're going to have wailing and gnashing of teeth if there isn't suffering involved. And that's why it's important to share it with the world, share with our family, with our kids and everybody. So look at chapter 22 of Matthew. And, you know, we're doing a series on doctrine on Sundays. And right now we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's one of the things that they don't believe in. They don't believe in suffering after death. They believe in what's called annihilation. So look at chapter 22. Look at verse 13. "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot," here's one of the parables, "and take him away and cast him into outer darkness." This is one of the ways that some people want to suggest that the judgment to come is just darkness. There's no really existence. There's no suffering. But notice what the rest of it says. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The judgment that's going to come, turn to chapter 8 of Matthew. The judgment to come is going to be gnashing of teeth, and that's what we're seeing that's going on in Babylon right now. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have this, and I could have given you many, many more lists of evidences that suggest that this judgment that Babylon's going through right now, these people in Babylon, this torment, this weeping and wailing, it's nonstop at this point for them. And that's what's it's kind of sad. Verse 16, back to Revelation.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I interject one more thing about that.
Anytime.
Matthew 25:46. They shall go, we're talking about the sheep and the goat nation.
Mm-hmm.
They shall go away with everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.
Mm-hmm.
The word everlasting and the word eternal, whether translated different or English Bible, they're the same Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, that penalty has to be the same on both sides.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And I was going to mention that on Sunday, but you stole my thunder, sir. I'm just teasing.
Yeah.
No. I'm just teasing.
Life, we're going to live forever. The eternal punishment is there.
And I believe that we're eternal beings. Yeah. I believe that the gift of eternal life is that we don't have our eternal death. We have our eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people think that He actually gives us the eternal life. Well, I think that we're eternal beings. It's either going to be eternal death and damnation, or it's going to be eternal life in glory, or, obviously, if you're part of the...
Forever.
What's that?
We will be somewhere forever.
Somewhere forever. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yep, and just like you said, it's everlasting. It's eternal. So, all right. Where was I? All right, so back to Revelation, verse 15 of 18 says, "The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." So these merchants, they don't want to experience this weeping, this wailing. But that's the whole point of guess what they're going to experience. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 16, and saying, so this is what the merchants are saying, "Alas, alas," this is the second time out of the three that you're going to see this phrase, "alas, alas," here in Revelation 18. And again, you can translate as to woe. "And saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Verse 17, "For in 1 hour," it's repeated again, "in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught." It's just what a difference. I mean, remember, remember when the angel was gonna destroy, and Abraham pleads that you won't do it for so many sake. You won't do it. The concern was for the people. Here, the concern is not for the people. The concern is about the financials, and it's just disheartening. Verse 17, "For 1 hour, so great riches have come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood far off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city?" Here they're mourning the loss of their great city. Wherein, verse 19, "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas." There you go. You have your third time it's mentioned here. That great city. "Wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." So in verse 10, verse 16, and verse 19, you have these three times. And again, I've said it before, I believe God's word to be perfect. I think there's significance whenever He repeats things. Whenever He says things, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Whenever He makes repeated statements, that means take warning. take note of what's being said. And here you have the third time. And it's also, again, we're told that it was done in 1 hour that she was made desolate. It's going to be a sudden destruction, which, by the way, wasn't how it happened when Babylon was destroyed the first time. So that's how we know those prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled here, because those prophecies haven't been fulfilled. They will be fulfilled right here. So Isaiah 47, actually, you can go read there. Well, let's just go there. We got time. But Isaiah 47. Look. Can't get it wrong this time because I'm going to say verse 1. Isaiah 47, start at verse 1. Here we have the destruction of Babylon prophesied in one day. Isaiah 47, verse 1 says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne or daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance." That in mind, "and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness." And see, I got to stop here. This is why I don't ever get as far as I want to. You know, when I read verses like this, I hope it pops in your brain the way it does in mine. Those who want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, like Jehovah's Witnesses we've been talking about, because in the book of Revelation, who is the one declared to be judging Babylon? Jesus Christ. Now, who does the Old Testament say is the one that's doing it? Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. So what does that tell us? Pretty simple. Jesus is Jehovah. As for verse 4, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them unto thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy." Now that's part of the reason that we're going to see actually later here in chapter 18. It lists some of the judgments that's going on Babylon. It's because of how these mighty men, these rich men in Babylon, the things that they did. And what did they end up doing? They tried to eliminate God's people. And here it's talking about how you treated my people. "You did show them no mercy upon the ancient, as thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou said, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this. Thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow." That's not from there. "Neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else besides me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." And so I think that what we're seeing here in chapter 18 is part of the fulfillment of what that's talking about. Babylon is being judged. And there's tons of, like I said, the two most mentioned cities in Scripture are Jerusalem and Babylon. And so there are tons, and we've probably already looked at, I don't know how many, as we've continued through the book of Revelation, as it relates to what's going to happen to them. Look at Psalm 52. Tell me that this isn't a, Babylon isn't a fitting example of them here. Here's, you know, again, it's a Psalm of David, and so this isn't specifically about Babylon, but it's one of those true statements, regardless of dispensations. It's intended to give us an idea of how we should approach life. And tell me if you don't, whenever you when you're reading what is described of Babylon, if you don't see them in this. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 52. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That to me is an example of what these merchants are like. These kings are like these inhabitants of Babylon. These people who have taken the mark of the beast. They are a fitting example, in my opinion, of that psalm, of Psalm 52. They've trusted in all the wrong things. So, all right, back to Revelation 18. We'll see if we can't finish this chapter today. Any questions anybody has?
Okay. Yes.
Yes.
Those things have never happened to Babylon yet. They will happen. Yep. Historically, Babylon was destroyed, but not in one day. It
right.
Was just kind of left to go and fall into ruin.
Right. Yep. It kind of dwindled, not to the same extent of Rome, in the sense Rome continued to exist. Babylon was more of a slow fade type of a thing. So, yeah. So those prophecies, you're exactly right, have not been fulfilled yet. And this is one of the reasons why you know that you can trust your Bible. You know, it's not just says that Babylon's going to be destroyed, and then here we can say, oh, well, it was talking about now. No, it tells exactly what is going to happen, the way it's going to happen in one day. You know, so we know that it hasn't happened yet.
Like you mentioned, we spend a lot of time talking about Babylon and Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you can answer this question. Why do they call Babel Babel when it's the exact same word as Babylon?
I don't know.
I don't either. I scratched my head. I looked at commentary. It's exactly the same Hebrew word.
Right. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know where that would have started. I don't know that I've ever really looked at it from that point of view of why Babel versus Babylon.
It's a translator somewhere at Babylon.
I guess, yeah. I don't know. You haven't found anybody give any indication as to?
I think the translators just didn't know what to do with it.
Hmm. Shows that our translators weren't perfect.
Yeah.
Shows that they weren't. They were darn good. Mm-hmm. Better than I ever could have been, that's for sure. That is, whew. I don't know that I would want to do that. All right, so let's see if we can't finish up chapter 18 here. Here now that as we get into verse 20, we're going to see the perspective sort of change. Here we've seen the kings, and we've seen the merchants, and we've seen the sailors and all of them, and their perspective of woe and all that kind of stuff. But now we're going to see a little bit of an indication from the angel here about the perspective of heaven. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her." Well, who's her?
Babylon.
That's exactly right. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." God fulfilled his promise. Not only the promises of the Old Testament of what he was going to do, but we've even looked at the fact in chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6, verse 10. Remember the question that was asked? Oh, I don't know how long ago it was we were in chapter 6.
Was that Yeah. They were under the altar.
Yep. Those people. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So here in Revelation 18, we see that taking place. God has avenged them. And that's exactly what it says here. Chapter 17, verse 6, you can look at that. It says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So that's John talking about. He sees these martyrs. And here in chapter 20, these holy apostles and prophets, these two were martyrs, martyrs of the tribulation period. That here now God says, I have avenged you. Which brings us to a good application point. One that's pretty tough. You know, Romans. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. God has said that He will avenge. We shouldn't avenge. Paul makes that clear. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Here, Apostle Paul even points out, says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Here the Apostle Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay." And here we see in Revelation 18, the fulfillment of many, many, many years of waiting for that fulfillment of vengeance. Now His vengeance isn't done yet. It's coming close to it. But this moment here, Revelation chapter 18, verse 20, mark it in your Bible. This is a moment in time that is going to be marked with literal rejoicing in heaven. Because God has fulfilled His promise to bring vengeance. Verse 21. "And a mighty angel took up a stone." This is, I mentioned this earlier to you. "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone." And I already told you the size of an average millstone, right? And here it says he took a great millstone. "He cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." So again, we see that the point here isn't that the angel is throwing a millstone at Babylon to destroy her. The idea here that's being painted is just like a great millstone that's thrown into the sea, that you see it no more, that it's destroyed, it's gone away with, there's no more life in it, that's what's going to happen to Babylon. We saw that happens in one day, and not even in one day, it happens in 1 hour. Look at Matthew 18, verse 5. Here's another one. Well, let's just read it. Matthew 18, verses 5 and 6 say, "And whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receives me." And keep in mind, as we've talked about before, you have to keep in mind that a lot of the things that Christ is teaching about in the Gospels is preparing people for the tribulation period. It's either speaking about the kingdom or it's speaking about the tribulation period, because regardless of what happens in early Acts, whether they accept the kingdom or not, the tribulation period was a must. It wasn't a consequence because they didn't accept the kingdom. The tribulation is a consequence. It's a judgment on Israel for the mistakes that they've made in the past. So it's a must. And so a lot of what Christ is talking about is preparing people for all of that. And here it says, "If you receive such one little child in my name, receiveth me, whoever does so. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And so here we see this millstone being used again as it relates to this judgment being tossed into the sea. I think we'll be good to finish it here. Back to Revelation 18. So here in verses 22 to 24, what we're seeing here is really the end of Babylon for the most part. It says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee," in Babylon. "And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth." Now here, pay attention. It says those things are not going to be found. Now it tells you why. "For those merchants were great men of the earth." See, these people, these merchants, got rich. They got wealthy for which is why they're mourning the loss of this trade, is they no longer have them. "And they, these merchants were great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all the nations deceived." And again, how consistent is even what we read in Isaiah 47, talked about this stuff. Talking about the sorceries. I personally think that just as Matthew, that we just got done reading, how you treat the Lord's people, these great men who had all this wealth, their objective was try to destroy God's people. And the warning all through Matthew and any time the Lord was preparing people was, how you treat my people is how you treated me. And so that's what we're seeing. These great men had this wealth, and what did they do with it? They sought to destroy God's people. Tried to hunt them down. Talking about these sorceries, look at chapter 9, verse 21. Of Revelation. In verse 20, we saw a judgment there. And in verse 21, it says, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Dabbling in witchcraft and such is not an acceptable thing by God, which actually, whenever you get into really trying to understand what sorceries is, you can really get into the idea of pharmakia, pharmacy, and all that kind of stuff, drugs and everything. Verse 24, Revelation chapter 18. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets," talking about in Babylon, "found the blood of the prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." And so, chapter 18 is again really almost entirely about the idea of the judgment and why judgment is coming to Babylon. Good, we got through the chapter. Very good. I'm proud of you guys. So, any questions or comments?
Something just crossed my mind I never thought of before.
Oh, yeah. That's a good point. That's a good point. We didn't even mention that. That's a great point. Did you guys hear what he said? He pointed out the fact that in this group are going to be a lot of Jews. Some people think that that's just going to be Gentiles. Well, there's going to be a lot of Jews that are going to be just as greedy, going to be just as compromised by self-gain as the Gentiles. So that's a good point.
They persecuted a lot of the true prophets.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, which of the prophets have you not killed? So, exactly. All right, very good.